Some of them died, but many of them lived by the grace of God. The settlers that came loved the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. They loved Him. It was only a few years earlier when they had gotten the Word of God in their own language, being English. Now, I know there was French and Spanish and all that, but I'm talking about the English-speaking ones. They had gotten the Word of God. Do you understand that the pilgrims came because the Word of God was published in a language that they could understand, and they began to read it, and they began to question the church hierarchy, and the Word of God kind of separated them and made them look odd and funny, and that's why they became expendable and said, let's ship them over to the new world. Becoming a settler in the new world was a form of persecution. Brother William Tyndale did us all a great favor. Did you know that William Tyndale was murdered when he was 42 years old because he set about his life's work to make sure that we had the Greek text in English? When this Word of God was picked up and read, this is why in those days there was a revival for literacy within the church, for education, for not only boys but girls as well. When they picked this up and read it, the church that held so much sway over them, you could only do what the priest told you because he's the only one that had the Bible. Well, they didn't like it when they said, well, what about this? And now they couldn't be as superior as they were. And the gospel of Jesus emerged in the United Kingdom. And through persecution, they shipped him out to the new world. But by the grace of Almighty God, this nation that you live in today was established. I didn't say perfect. I said it, God established this nation. How do you know? Well, to be frank with you, it says God commands the borders. Did you know that? Anyway. But the men and women who established this nation knew that the Lord was the only one that could help them. I don't know each one of their personal lives, and neither do you. We can only glean from what we have heard, and hopefully what we have heard is true. But I want one of the heroes, Patrick Henry, and a great sailor. And at the end of his life, he had a will. And in his will, it said this, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. Patrick Henry out of Virginia. A man who is near and dear to most of us, his name is George Washington, said this, it is impossible to govern the world without God. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor. That's who we call the father of our country. Then another great patriot, at least in my opinion, was a man by Samuel Adams. If you have read about Samuel Adams, or if you watched the movie, the long movie that actually our school took us to, 1776. Do you remember? It's a musical. And we were kind of bored with it. But it shows you Samuel Adams. We have a lot to thank Samuel Adams for. He would not give up the idea that we needed to be an independent country, even when the majority was against him. Well, all right. It's not a history lesson, but Samuel Adams says this, the right to freedom is the gift of God Almighty. The rights of the colonists as Christians, may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Come on, these guys just weren't a deist or people that didn't know Jesus. These guys knew Jesus. I don't care what the revisionists want to paint the picture and this and that. No. We would not be here had not these men and women served the one true God. These guys knew somebody. This, listen carefully, please, and you can disagree with me. It's all right. But this country, in my opinion, wasn't thrown together by some military despots trying to control more land and people. The people that settled this land were people who had called upon the name of the Lord for wisdom and His help, and they got it. Anyone here from Pennsylvania? Anybody? No one will admit it. I don't blame you. But when William Penn got on the shores of Pennsylvania, he planted a cross there, and he said these words, "I claim this land for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel." Many of them understood, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 33, starting with verse 12. And actually, I call upon our government, our president and vice president, our senators and House of Representatives, our Supreme Court justices, our state senators, our state congressmen. I call on you to go back to Psalm 33, starting with verse 12. I call on you to listen to this little preacher. I call on you to hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not the nation with the biggest economy, not the nation with the most smart people or the most technology, but blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, and He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. Listen to this. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. What will He do? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive even in famine. Henceforth, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I love the boys in the Pentagon, but they need to listen to Psalm 33 as well. The Lord is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because what? We have trusted in His holy name. I call for America to pull out their quarters and look on that. It says, "In God we trust." Let's go back to "In God we trust." There are some that say, "Let's make America great again." I say this, let's make America good. Two hundred and 48 years have come and gone since the founding of this nation. 248. Many, many real difficulties and wars and battles from within and from without. Enemies abound. Corruption at every level seems to have settled in as if it's normative operation. Let me explain something to you. Most of you probably already know it. You know, we're called the United States, but we've rarely been on the same page. there's always been division among us. People say, oh, there's so much division. There's always been division in America. Do you know by how many votes the Congress passed the Declaration of Independence to send it to the King of England? Do you know how many votes it took? Do you know how many? One. One vote. They had to go get the guy so that we would have a majority vote so we could declare our independence. And it's been that way. We've all had different ideas. The difference between today and the old days is we sort of respected each other's opinion. And we didn't hate each other and try to bury each other. Because we could have been right or wrong, but we had the best interest of the nation. And that's the thing. That's what's been called into question. Do people really have the best interest in us that are running the show? I could take a lot of your and my time up telling all the negative things that have transpired, especially in the last 60 years or so. And there's a big, big list. Can I ask you a question? What does the future hold for the United States? In my mind, for much of our history, we have had God's favor. You don't become who we are without God's favor. I didn't say we were successful. I said we become who we've become without God's favor. And listen carefully. The United States is not the new Israel, even though there, I believe, are similarities. Israel is Israel. And I start thinking about this, and I think about the future of the United States, and I think about Israel and how Israel became Israel. How did Israel become a nation, which is slightly different than a tribe or a family? A nation is much larger. And I begin to think about Abraham and the promises given him and how that promise went through Isaac, and then that promise went through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But at that point, they were a family. The patriarch being Jacob or Israel, with two wives and some concubines, producing 12 sons. They were a family. And they stayed a family until one of their family got kicked out by the name of Joseph, was sent to Egypt as a slave, and lived there for years, his father thinking him dead. But they were not a nation yet. They were a family. They were only, when they came to Egypt, they were only 70 strong. That is not a nation. That's a family reunion. Actually, on my wife's side, they have a bigger family reunion than that. For me, Israel became a nation as they grew in Egypt. They grew into something more than a family. God favored them while they were in Egypt. And so it's significant that Israel was released from the tyranny of Egypt without a war. They were not called rebels and rebelled against the Pharaoh. No, God and His favor released them from Egypt. And God fulfilled His word to Abraham that they would become a nation. And when they marched out of Egypt, they were a nation without a land. And God was taking the new nation of Israel to the land that He had promised them. They were not the best people. Have you read the book of Exodus? Only if you're a real strong student will you have read the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is very interesting and boring at the same time. And God said to Moses, do this, that, and the other thing. Two verses later, and Moses said, do this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes they repeat it three times. It's like, really? These were not the best people. But for them, God had opened the Red Sea, swallowed up their enemies. He gave them on the Mount Sinai, He gave them His laws while they were while he's giving them his holy law written in stone, they're partying at the bottom of the hill and building a golden calf to worship. Not the best people. Out in the wilderness, they grew discouraged and complained that God brought them out of Egypt. They complained. They complained about the death angel. They complained that the Red Sea opened. They complained about that. They're not the best people. But they were still Israel. And God still loved them, but he didn't like what they were talking about. And God, listen carefully, this microphone's on, right? God did not let them get away for their lack of faith. When they refused to go into the land that God himself had designated for them, he taught them a 40-year lesson. It was punitive to one generation, but it was education to the next generation. And once they got there and they got in the promised land, they began to establish themselves as a nation with a land. And even though they went into idolatry, they officially served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And after a while, they demanded that they have a human king in the promised land. One of the biggest mistakes Israel ever made was to demand of Samuel a king. Because you're turning the back on the real king of Israel. But God said, give it to them. They got Saul. But the most important king of Israel is King David. He's important. Because everything stems off of it, of King David. Everything comes from his kingdom, even to Christ's kingdom. It comes through David's kingdom. And because of David, God didn't wipe the Israelites out. He had every right to. Think of the history of Israel. Many years of wickedness. I'll be frank with you. It's hard for me to find more than a year or so where they're really, truly serving God. Maybe in the years of the leadership of Joshua, when they first went into the promised land, the years that they are conquering, as long as Joshua lived and his guys that served with him lived, they were okay. The second the last one died, they fell into idolatry. And after many years going on, the Assyrians marched into the northern 10 tribes of Israel and took it over. Sometime later, the Babylonians invaded Judah and took them out, sent them back to Babylon. And listen carefully, for the next 2,000 years, Israel did not have a sovereign government. Let me repeat that. Once Judah went into captivity to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, they did not have a sovereign government for over 2,000 years, closer to 2,500, I would say. They were always under another empire. Think about that. From the Chaldeans to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. They were always under somebody. Some would say deservedly so. But God did not forget them. Bear with me here. Don't go to sleep on me. But God did not forget them. They were rebellious. They were unruly. But hear me carefully. There was always a remnant of Israelites that clung to the Lord. At every time and in every season, there was always some, that remnant that clung to the Lord. God sent them prophets to speak to them. We love to quote Jeremiah 29, but do you understand that Jeremiah 29 is speaking to a rebellious, idolatrous, wicked people? Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think of it. In spite of your rebellion, in spite of your foolishness, in spite of your idolatries, don't you know that the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end? Don't you understand that I still love you in your decrepit state, in your corrupt state? I still want you. I still want you to get back to me. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He's calling for the United States of America to turn from their idolatrous ways, to turn from their corruption and come back to Him. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. Verse 14 says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will be found of you, and I will turn away your captivity." Friends, we are held captive today in the United States by several things. By illicit drugs, we're held captive. I served on a grand jury here in Phoenix for Maricopa County for 3 months. And I did my own little study. But do you know over 99% of the crimes we heard in that grand jury, twice a week for 3 months, all of them were either alcohol or drug related? Oh, they either killed somebody, they hit somebody, they did something to somebody because they were under the influence. It is a literal plague, my dear friends. We are held captivity by that. The other thing that we're held captive by is depression and oppression. Dark days and dark clouds hang over most of the people that you'll meet and greet this week. There is this dark cloud dismay and hurting, and nothing is going right. It's because we've forgot the vows we've made. We forgot everything that we're supposed to remember, and we are held captive by sin itself. But God says, if you'll seek me, Scott, you will find me, and I will turn you away from your captivity. Hallelujah! I will win the war on drugs. I will come and take depression off of you. Because I'm going to gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He says, I'll do it again. I delivered you from Egypt, and I'll do it again. I saw you have victory over the Amorites and the Midianites and all the rest of the ites, and I'll do it again. With a sad and broken heart, I tell you, America will not get away with this rebellion either. God sees and God knows. But praise His name. He is merciful. When it looked like Israel would be lost forever in the multitudes of Egypt, God raised up Moses. He met him on the backside of the desert and sent him to deliver him. When they needed someone to lead them into the promised land, God raised up a young man by the name of Joshua, and they got the promised land. When they needed to get back on track, God raised up judges like Gideon and Samson. And when they asked for a king, God finally gave them David. God has always had a people, even in the midst of trouble and sin, even in the midst of corruption, even in the midst of rottenness, even in the midst of idolatry. God has always had a people to raise up. Hallelujah. When everybody was worshiping Baal at the temple of Baal under King Ahab, God raised up Elijah. Hallelujah. Then He raised up Elisha. Then He raised up Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the rest of the prophets. Although few listened, some did. Some did. And God will save for the some. When all seemed to be lost, all spirituality was lost, the priests were corrupt, and now they're living in Babylon, God had a Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He still had somebody. Years under foreign governments, but God kept them under the mighty empire of the Romans. God found a guy by the name of Zechariah and a woman by Elizabeth. Have you read about them in Luke? What a testimony I've never heard a better testimony than the testimony of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It said in the laws, they kept all the laws and ordinances of God, and according to him, they were blameless. Whoo! In the midst of the Roman Empire, with the high priest making deals with the Caesars, and here we have a little couple that were blameless before God. They produced John the Baptist, and then of course Jesus hits the scene, and then the greats of Peter and John, and then Paul, and then the rest of the world. Still, Israel is not a nation. They still go on without a leader. There's no physical nation of Israel. But God raised up people to spread His gospel during this time. Hear me carefully. If you've been bored and sleeping, wake up. Because I believe I got this from the Lord. Then in 1776, through the strong wisdom of God, and I truly believe it was under the strong wisdom of God, God brought forth a new nation who was for and by the people of this land. Why? There's many reasons. But one, I believe, is to get the gospel out. That what we know to be true, to get it to the rest of the world. The United Kingdom or England had conquered so much of the world with its military, but they did not bring the gospel with them. But this land, who is for and by the people, had decided that we would be the greatest exporters of the gospel of Jesus Christ that there has ever, 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 ever been. The United States is one of the very first places in the history of mankind that proved that the people can rule themselves successfully. That's amazing, because most of us are pretty stupid and don't. But I believe one of the major reasons God's wisdom brought forth this nation is to also bring about the nation of Israel. I think the creation of the United States set the stage for the creation of the nation Israel. Think about it. After World War II, a movement emerged to make Israel its own nation. Land was purchased, and suddenly, after 2,500 years, Israel is on the map. It's on the globe. You can point to it. Where is that? That is Israel. For 2,500 years, you could not do that. This nation had its own land. Why? Because somebody across the sea saw to it. If it had not been for the United States, listen to this little preacher. If it had not been for the United States, Israel would have never become a nation. And Israel needed to become a nation so that Jesus Christ can return. Are you listening to me today? There is something brewing in the heavens. God planned it way back in the 1700s to bring forth this nation of Israel that He promised the promised land to. They're struggling to hold it, but so far they're holding it. But it is a prerequisite to Jesus Christ coming back for His people. God is faithful. The U.S. will pay consequences for its faults and for its sin. But I've got news for you. There will be a remnant. God will have something and someone to work with. Why? Because I am here and I am an American. God help us. God appears to Abraham. And they're talking like this. And God says, I'm sending my angels to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, no, don't do that. I got my nephew Lot there and his family. He said, I'll tell you what, Abraham. If my angels can find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will spare it. Abraham, who's been looking from his telescope, he said, that don't sound like a good number. He said, Lord, oh Lord, would you what about 40? And the merciful God said, all right, Abraham, if my angels find 40 righteous. Abraham blew the telescope, looked, scanned over again. Now, Lord, please don't be angry with me. 30, 20, 10. He said, if I can find 10, I will spare it. God's got more than 10. Now, they barely found 3 or 4, but that's another message. If it's on me, what makes America good? It's only good if I'm good. And I'm American. God will spare us if He could find a remnant. If He could find people that will truly serve Jesus Christ, He will spare us, listen to me, and according to His Word, He will do it again. I already made mention of him. A friend that I went to college with, Bob Menzies, his dad wrote one of the great books, Anointed to Serve, in the Assembly of God scholarship. And he's a genius. Bob's a genius. And thank God that he is a Pentecostal genius. They just visited Azusa Street. He and his Chinese workers. They visited Azusa Street. And they planted their feet on it, you know. And they went to that the building and all of that. Listen, I don't know about every Chinese Christian, but most Chinese Christians know how to pray. And coming away from that, the message has gone out. It's time to pray for a third Pentecostal revival. Hallelujah. Third, yeah, the one is the next two. The next is in 1900, and now we need a third Pentecostal revival. And the word has gone out, and our Chinese brothers and sisters are praying. I wonder if we could find any Americans who are part of the remnant that would pray for a third Pentecostal revival that would shake this world. If there is a remnant, God will look upon us in mercy. If there's a remnant in America, He'll send a third Pentecostal revival that we might be part of. America will go like all the other heathen nations went unless there are some people like Joshua, Elijah, and Daniel. This country is only done if there's no Christ remnant. Anybody do bomb drills growing up? We had bomb shelters in our schools were made so you could have they could be bomb shelters. I really don't know what putting your head on your desk would save you from. But, or you know, we had drills. Well, what were we afraid of? It's like, yeah, this town is about 1,000 people strong. They're going to bomb us first. I'm sure of it. They might aim for Niagara Falls, though. But we're afraid of the Soviet Union, the Red Army, the Cold War, and all of that. And while the Soviet Union is trumpeting communism and all of this, God had a remnant in the Soviet Union. In 1990, glory to God, in 1990, a pact was signed that released Israelites and Pentecostals out of the Soviet Union. And we found out that God still had a people in the Soviet Union. We're finding out right now that God has had a remnant in many countries of Africa that we thought were lost. What am I saying? Let us not waver in our commitment to Jesus for the sake of this nation. Let us hold Jesus high. Do not be turned by popular opinion, by what somebody has written. And all you can do, and all I can do, is look in the mirror and say, Lord, you have won. But if quite a few people do that, what will the Lord do? I'm going to continue this tonight. Are you one? Are you one? The Lord calls us the salt of the earth. We're also the light that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's up to you and me. You can complain about our government all you want, and it won't change a thing. You can write letters to your congressman. It's probably not going to change much. But we can pray and be the one that we're supposed to be. We can be part of the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can continue to serve Him. We can continue to read our Bible. And we can continue to pray every day like our forefathers did. We can make America good where I live. In my house, I can make America good. In your house, you can make America good. I know I need to close, and I'm going to ask the team if you'd come then. I'm going to sing a song. As I asked them to come, I lost my point. How wonderful. Are you part of the remnant? If you looked in the mirror today, would you count yourself? Are you the reason that the Lord wouldn't judge America? I can't change you. I can't get right with God for you. I only do that for me. But I thank you, Jesus, that your blood is still effective today. May God shed His grace on this nation, of which I am part. I am 1/300,000,000th part of this nation. You say it's not much, but it might be enough. 2, 3, 4, 10, 100, 1,000, 100,000. It might be enough for God to work a great revival. I don't care what other churches are doing. I don't care what the megas are doing. There might be enough of the remnant that God would send the power of the Holy Ghost to get. Would you stand together with me?
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.